Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most important passages in the Bible. For thousands of years, man has been asking the question, why are things as they are? Why is it that we live in a world where there is violence, where there is death, where there is suffering, where there is so much turmoil? Why is it that the world is as it is? And for thousands of years, man has sought to find happiness and joy and contentment. Man has sought to live a life that is a happy life, a contented life. And man has failed. If you walk into a large bookshop in Bristol, in Waterstones, for example, and you go to the philosophy section, you will find it's quite a large section. And all these philosophers, going back to ancient Greece, and then the Romans, and then you have the medieval philosophers, and then the Reformation philosophers, and modern philosophers. And they've all written book after book after book, all trying to explore these questions, all trying to understand this. Why is there suffering in this world? Why is the world in turmoil? Why am I not happy? Why am I not contented? Why do I not have joy in my life? And they all pursue this question and write their books. And when you look at these things, you say to yourself, if only you would read just one chapter. You don't need volumes of books to explain why things are as they are. If only you would read Genesis chapter 3. It's all there. The explanation of why the world is as it is, and the explanation of why man is as he is, it is here. Because as we've seen illustrated, this glass had water in it, and Mike introduced some impurity, and that impurity spread to the rest of the water and has polluted this water. I wouldn't touch it, let alone drink it, because it is polluted and you don't know what's in it. It's certainly not a good thing. Well, sin has come into this world. And just as this pollutant spread over the whole glass of the water, so that the whole thing has become polluted with it, so sin has spread and sin has polluted everything in our world. So this morning, as we look at Genesis chapter 3, I want to ask the question, what are the consequences of sin? What has sin done when it came into this world? Because this is what this passage is addressing. It's talking about how sin came, and it is talking about what sin did when it came. I have four things for you this morning. There are four things we find in this passage with regard to sin and its consequences. And the first is this: sin has separated the human race from God. We find that Adam and Eve eat this fruit that they're not supposed to eat. They've been specifically commanded back in Genesis chapter 2. God has said to them, you may surely eat from every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So they have a very specific command. There's nothing vague or nothing unclear about this command. And yet they take this fruit and they eat it. And then we read in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I know that I'm, in a sense, adding things that are not specifically written in the Bible, but I feel very secure in saying this, that I think this is something that God habitually did when Adam and Eve were in their perfect state. He would come and they would have fellowship together. And the reason I say that is because man was made for fellowship with God. But you find in this occasion that when the Lord God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, we read in verse 8, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There is no longer fellowship. The day before, when the Lord God came, they would have run to him. And they would have rejoiced in his presence. Because this is why we were created. We were created to be in union with God. We were created to be in fellowship with God. We were created to walk with God. We were created to find joy in him. We were created to find contentment in him. This is why man has searched and searched for joy and peace and contentment and has failed, because he has looked in the wrong place. There is only one place we can find peace and joy and contentment. It is with God. It is in fellowship with him. And Adam and Eve were now separated from God. They're ashamed. They have a guilty conscience. Conscience has come in. A guilty conscience has come in. And man has wrestled with a guilty conscience ever since. And people have tried all sorts of methods to try and deal with the guilty conscience. Why is it that we have an abuse of drugs in our country? Why is it that there's an abuse of alcohol in our country? Do you know, a lot of it is a guilty conscience. A few years ago, there was an interview with the chief psychiatrist in the United States of America. This was the man who looked after all the psychiatric institutions in the whole of the United States. He was the top man who looked after these psychiatric institutions. And they asked him a question, and they said to him, why are people in these institutions? What is the reason why there are people in these psychiatric institutions? And he looked at the interviewer straight in the face and he said, it's guilt. He said, the cause of mental illness is guilt. Now, he came under a lot of criticism for saying that. I don't know if the man was a Christian or not, but he was absolutely right. This is at the foundation of it. Our separation from God. A guilty conscience. The knowledge that we are not right with God. The knowledge that we are doing wrong. The conscience speaks. And the conscience troubles us. And we know we are wrong before God. So the first thing sin has done, it has separated the human race from God. But there's a second thing that sin has done, and this is it, that sin has brought spiritual death to the human race. Now, if you go back just a page to chapter 2, and you look at what it says from verse 15, this is what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Do you notice those words? In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God is here making a prophecy. God is saying, at the moment that you eat of that fruit, there will be death. Now, we read Genesis chapter 3 and we say, well, Adam and Eve didn't drop dead. They continued to live. In fact, Adam lived for many hundreds of years after this incident. The Bible tells us how long Adam lived. We will look at this in Genesis chapter 5. He lived for hundreds of years after this incident. But you see, there is such a thing as biological life, physical life, and there is such a thing as spiritual life. And when Adam was created, Adam was created biologically alive, of course, and he was created with spiritual life. He was spiritually alive. That means he had fellowship with God. That means he was in union with God. That means he knew God, and he rejoiced in God, and he walked with the Lord. He had spiritual life. But the moment that he eats this fruit, he is spiritually dead. And there's a passage in the New Testament, in Ephesians in chapter 2, that brings this out very, very clearly. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. And Paul says to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So Paul is writing to this group of people in Turkey, and he says, you were once spiritually dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in case you think, well, it's only speaking about the Ephesians, only speaking about one small group of people. Notice how he goes on to say, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is a passage that speaks about the whole of the human race. And God says the whole of the human race is spiritually dead. And that means the human race is unable to understand the Word of God and to respond to the Word of God. This is what it means. I know this is a silly illustration, but imagine you go to a person who has died, a man who has died. You go to the mortuary where he is, and you say to him, now, you've got to make a few decisions. What sort of suit would you like to be buried in? What sort of coffin would you like? Would you like it to be oak or pine or what? We're asking a dead man to make decisions. And spiritually we are dead. And spiritually we are unable to make decisions. And spiritually we are unable to respond to the gospel. This is why when the Bible speaks about salvation, the Bible speaks about God at work first. God first does a work. How did you become a Christian? You didn't become a Christian because you were very clever. You didn't become a Christian because you were that way inclined. You became a Christian because God first did a work in your heart. God first removed your heart of sin. And God gave you a new heart. You weren't conscious of this. You weren't aware of this happening. This is a secret work of God, where God removes the heart of sin and God replaces it with a righteous heart. We're unaware of something that has happened. We're only aware of the consequences of it. That is why you began to respond to the gospel. And perhaps somebody came and knocked on your door, or somebody spoke to you in the streets, or you went to church and you heard the gospel and you thought, I'm beginning to understand what the preacher is saying. What has happened? Has he changed his method of preaching? No, God has done a work. You're a new person. You have a new heart now. And so when somebody comes and knocks on your door and says, I want to tell you about the gospel, you listen, because God has done a work first. And when that person says, you must turn to Christ, you turn to Christ, because God has done a work first. I've read verses 1 to 3, but verse 4 says, but God made us alive. That's how Ephesians chapter 2 proceeds. It says, we were dead in sins and trespasses. But then from verse 4 of this passage, the whole attention shifts to God. Verses 1 to 3 in Ephesians 2, he's speaking about man. Verse 4, he begins to speak about God. And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, because of the great love which he had for us, has made us alive together with Christ. God's work. And that is how we become Christians. And that is why we must pray that God, by His Spirit, would be mightily at work in those who are unconverted. Do you have friends and family who are unsaved? Well, of course you must bring the gospel to them. And of course you must live a gospel life before them, an exemplary life. But I say this to you, the most important thing you can do is to pray for them. Pray that God would remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Pray that God would regenerate that person, make that person a new person, so that they can then respond to the gospel. Until then, they are dead in sins and trespasses. So sin has separated us from God, and sin has brought spiritual death to the human race. And then the third thing in this passage, and the third consequence of sin is this, that sin has brought judgment to the human race. We find that when the Lord God speaks to Adam and Eve, there are words here of judgment. He says to the woman in verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. He says to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return. Why is it that human life on earth is as it is? Why is it that there is so much pain? The word pain is found in this passage. Why is it that there is turmoil? Why is it that there is death? We saw the picture of St. Andrew's Church, a beautiful church, but then surrounded by death, surrounded by a graveside. It is because God is holy. It is because God hates sin. And it is because God judges sin. And God will not leave sin unpunished. The holiness of God and the justice of God demands that sin must be punished. That is the law of God. The law of God demands it. And God will not compromise with sin. And God will not play games with sin. And God will not in any way take a soft line on sin. And God will not say, well, everybody's doing it. It's all the habit now. It's hardly as if we can deal with it in a harsh way. No, God will always judge sin. God will never change his stance on sin, because God is eternally holy, and God is eternally just, and God judges sin. So we've seen three consequences of sin. Sin has separated the human race from God, and sin has brought spiritual death, and sin has brought judgment. But there's a fourth thing in this passage, and I praise God for this fourth thing. And the fourth thing in this passage is this, that sin can only be dealt with by Christ the Savior. Genesis chapter 3 is a dark passage. There's no question about it. It is an unpleasant passage. It's a passage that brings turmoil to you as you read it. Because you're reading about how sin came. You're reading about how sin separated man from God. You're reading about how God judges sin. You read about how sin has brought all this trouble and turmoil and death into this world. It is a dark passage. But you know, have you ever stood on the Clevedon seafront and you're looking out over Wales and it's all cloudy except for one place where there's a break in the cloud and there's a shaft of light that comes down? Have you ever seen that? And there's some place in Wales, maybe a town or a village or a farm, which is bathed in sunshine. Because there's a break in the clouds and the sun shoots down, so it's bathed in sunshine. Well, there is in the dark clouds of Genesis chapter 3, there is a break in the clouds. And the love and the grace of God break through. And it is found in the words, very interesting, it is found in the words that God speaks to Satan. Look at it from, well, look at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That verse 15 is a break in the cloud. That verse 15 is the light of the gospel coming through on the darkest day that this earth has ever known, because sin has come in. But on the darkest day, there is clear light of the gospel coming through, because verse 15 is a prophecy of Christ. And the rest of the Bible, in a sense, takes verse 15 and unfolds it and works it out. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is essentially a commentary on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Because in Genesis 3, verse 15, God makes a promise. God says to Satan that there will be this enmity between your offspring, and he's speaking to Satan, meaning Satan's children, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's obviously speaking about one person. It's not the human race here. He says he. It's a singular. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is a prophecy of Christ. God is saying here that one day my son will come into this world. God is saying in this passage that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come with a specific purpose to save the human race from sin. And God is saying that there will be a battle. God is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ will engage in this battle with Satan. And God is saying that there will be a day when his son suffers, because he says, you shall bruise his heel. He's speaking about the cross. And God is saying here that on that day, his son will hang upon the cross and die upon it. But there will be a purpose for his death. And as he hangs upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him. And he died for us. He shed his blood for us. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. He shed his blood to redeem us from slavery to sin. He shed his blood to reconcile us to God. All of this is prophesied here. Now, I fully accept you read one sentence and you think, are you sure that's what it's saying? I'm absolutely sure, because the rest of the Bible unpacks it. There is no other way of understanding this verse. If you reject Christ and you say it can't be about Christ, then verse 15 makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, who is it speaking about? It's clearly speaking about one man. It is speaking about Christ. So yes, this is a dark passage. Yes, it's speaking about sin and judgment and separation and condemnation. But it is speaking about salvation. And Genesis chapter 3 is saying there is salvation from sin. And Genesis chapter 3 is saying there is hope for mankind. And it is saying we needn't live lives of frustration, joyless lives, ever seeking for contentment and happiness and joy. Because Christ brings salvation. Christ brings joy. Christ brings contentment. Those who are in Christ aren't forever seeking for contentment, aren't forever seeking for joy. We have Christ. We have his love. We have his spirit living in us. We have the joy of salvation in Christ. And so the passage speaks about salvation in Christ. Can I ask you today, are you saved? Can I ask you, are you born again? Have you trusted in Him? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you said to Him, I'm a sinner. I'm a child of Adam. Will you save me? Have you ever prayed to Him and say, will you save me, even me? Because the Savior came into a sinful world to save sinners. And He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Genesis 3 speaks about the cross, and it speaks about salvation. Four consequences of sin from Genesis 3. It has separated us from God. It has brought spiritual death. It has brought judgment. Oh, but it has brought a promise of Christ. And we praise God for that promise.